You may turn to Daniel chapter 1 if you would here tonight. I know we're unusually moving things along here. I wanted to make sure that we had that presentation given to us, and I'm very thankful for it. And also wanted to be able to spend some time here in Daniel and to be able to get the practice started on time. So we're trying to do all of this here tonight. Daniel chapter 1. Last week we gave some background to this thrilling book. We had in the midst of great darkness, God doing a wonderful thing through the life of Daniel. That'll be fine, gentlemen, right there. Thank you. And we see here how God never lets his people alone. He always will encourage us if we look to him. And so the book of Daniel lets us see the God who is in control. And we're looking at this book for several reasons here over these next months. First of all, we learn of what genuine faith and personal dedication is. We'll look at Daniel himself here this morning. We're going to be looking at the sovereignty of God over the Gentile nations. The prophecy of history that is history to us was prophecy to those at that time is amazing, which means it's really not something that we should be involved in to get all concerned overly so about politics. God is in control. Now, we need to exercise our responsibilities, and all of that's important, but I'm telling you, it's a great thing to know God is over the nations. And then God will keep his word. He will keep his covenant. He is faithful. And then we're going to be looking at prophecy, looking at the times of the Gentiles from the time that Jerusalem was destroyed all the way until the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we're able to get a prophetic outline over these next months that I trust will really yet strongly in your mind and heart so that you can look at the other prophetic scriptures and put them in proper place. And then, of course, the promise to Israel that Israel will come back. The church is not Israel. We are the church. And Israel will come back on the scene, and we'll be looking at the great prophecies of Daniel regarding that and the fact that the millennium is coming and that Israel is a literal nation even today. So a number of things for us to look at. Now, at this point, we were at a very dark time in the history of Israel. What God had prophesied in Deuteronomy and then throughout the prophets over and over and over, that if they did not turn back to the Lord, that God was going to disperse them, that they would be placed in great judgment, had occurred. Now, the northern kingdom, for over a century, had been dispersed in the Assyrian empire. When that fell to the Babylonian empire, now the southern country of Judah was now under attack and would be destroyed. And by 586 BC, the entire city of Jerusalem would be leveled, the temple leveled completely and destroyed and burned, a tragic time. And what was so sad was the fact that God's name was being mocked by the heathen people. And the prophets warned that that would happen. But in the midst of this, God was still in control. God prophesied through Jeremiah that there would be a remnant that would come back to the land after 70 years of captivity, and that occurred. And God also worked in the lives of key men, especially Daniel, that showed to the nation of Israel that even though all seemed lost, God had done what he said he was going to do, and that God would do what he said he was going to do in the future, that God would fulfill his covenant. And he did this especially through the life and prophecies of Daniel. And so in the midst of darkness was a shining light. That was a great encouragement to the people back then, and certainly an encouragement to us. Now, Daniel and the three Hebrew children, we call them, were taken in the first captivity When Nebuchadnezzar first came down in 605 BC, after he had actually become the emperor of the Babylonian Empire, and we find that in 2 Kings chapter 24. In 598 BC, Ezekiel and a larger number of people were taken, and so the prophet Ezekiel is writing his prophecies from the Babylonian side of the Fertile Crescent. And then, of course, 586, the great destruction. And it was prophesied in Isaiah 39 that sons that were of the royal seed would be taken and they would be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon, Isaiah 39:7. So all happened exactly like God said it would happen. And so here you have these young men coming in, and I reminded us last week that Babylon is the very place where the Tower of Babel was, which is the heart of satanic opposition against God. The Tower of Babel, God had to judge. And the great empire that Nimrod had developed, and then this all had occurred. And I believe personally that what was left of the Tower of Babel was still in Babylon at that time. So if you wanted to be at the heart of occult practice, at the heart of Lucifer's kingdom, that would have been Babylon. And he gave Nebuchadnezzar great power, unbelievable power, and an ability to rule in an incredible way over the known world at that time. And so in comes a 16-year-old boy. That's an amazing thing. He had a great influence. I personally believe it was the mother of Josiah and whoever was connected with her. I can't prove that, but just from what I see there. But there was a godly group of people that loved their God. But Satan got into the kings and destroyed, of course, Israel at that time. But Daniel's name meant God is my judge. Hananiah, beloved of the Lord. Mishael, who is as the Lord. Azariah, the Lord is my help. And as I mentioned last week, these young men face the teeth of the lion right away. 16-year-old, how would you do in that kind of situation? In the palace with power and opulence and sorcerers and all of the satanic practice and all of the allurements beyond what we can even imagine, how would you do? But Daniel and his friends were not moved. I mentioned last week their names were all changed to speak of honoring the gods of Babylon. And of course, Daniel had the worst, Belteshazzar. That was Nebuchadnezzar's god, the key god of Babylon, which meant Bel's prince. So that shows you what they thought of Daniel and what Satan was beginning to see about Daniel. And so Daniel made a very clear decision, as we saw last week, and we'll pick it up in verse 8. I'm not going to, because of time, read the first seven verses. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, of the prince of the eunuchs, that he might not defile himself. He made a very clear determination of the will. This was a deep inner decision. He had already settled it before he got there that he was going to serve Jehovah God and that no matter what happened, he was going to be true and loyal to the Lord. Did you know that everyone who is faithful determines to be faithful? Doesn't just happen. You have to plan to take a stand. You have to plan to be devoted, as we talked about this morning. You have to plan. You've got to determine that God is more important to you than anyone else or anything else. And that's exactly what you see. He had purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to defile himself. Now, what was going to be very clear to these four men was they were on a fast track to power. Nebuchadnezzar was a very astute politician. He knew that if he's going to bring all of these Jewish people into captivity, he would need to have Jewish rulers. He would have to have men loyal to himself that could handle all of the potential problems that come with a diverse type of people within the realm that he was leading. And so he also wanted to have the best minds from every culture he could get. The Magi were not Babylonians. The Magi, the magicians, that's what you find in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, they were of the Median tribe. And remember, we're going to have the Medo-Persian Empire at some point. But prior to that happening, the priestly caste of the Medes were some of the advisors to the king, very powerful men. They stayed very powerful all the way through the subsequent empires after that, up till the Magi that we know of with Christ. And I'll be touching that here as the Christmas season comes. And so there were a lot of reasons, and Daniel was astute enough to know, I have a fast track to power. And wouldn't you think it would be easy to say, you know, for the sake of my people, I need to have some influence with the king? This doesn't really matter. Where you really stand are on the little things, folks, not the big ones. The line is drawn in some what we might call the least of his commandments, as Jesus said. That's where it's tested, our loyalty. And it was very clear that the matter of what they ate would go into opposition to what they had been taught. That would be two things. Number one, they were not to break the law when it came to dietary laws. That was part of their worship of God, part of their covenant with God. Number two, this was pagan practice. And they were not going to be involved with pagan practice. And so he purposed that he would not eat the king's meat, which would have been clearly not a lot of it, not according to the Mosaic law, nor he was not going to have anything to do with the wine and be part of the kind of living that was very characteristic of pagan people. And therefore he requested. And what did he request? He requested that he would eat vegetables. That was the simplest thing for him to do. Pulse means that which is vegetables. And so he asked that would happen. Now, some things I want you to note here. He requested. He didn't try to manipulate. He didn't try to get around and not be honest. He showed a respect, and he very much showed the conviction that he had that he was going to do what is right. By the way, let me just say this. We have all that we need in Christ to have victory. And so often, we look at that and just think, well, Lord, give me victory in my life. But I love Romans 13, 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the secret to victory. Ah, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You know, a lot of Christians really believe that God can deliver them. They really are wanting to see God work. But we make all kind of provision to defile ourselves with things that we know have potential to really hurt us. Especially technology today, especially situations that we can get ourselves into. And so Daniel here requests and makes it clear that he just cannot eat the king's meat. Now, I mentioned last week, folks, this was really big. You don't go against King Nebuchadnezzar. You do not even think of trying to go on your own pathway when you're a captive. In essence, you're really a slave, and life was not that important to people, and your life could be snuffed out very quickly, and to show any kind of disrespect to this whole protocol was genuinely putting his life and the life of his friends in his hand. But I want you to notice here, I already have alluded to it with requesting, he had a submissive attitude. He did not rebel against authority. You know, we like to rebel. We're not going to do this. You know, we get upset. It's not really good for Christians to march many times. we need to make it very clear, and it's all right for us to be public sometimes about things that are really bad, but there's a fine line between protesting and rebelling. And we're very prone to rebel, folks. We got to be very careful we don't give vent to that. A lot of Christians get so frustrated politically that they live in the flesh because of it. I want to remind you, God's in charge. He wants you to walk with Him more than He does want you to be frustrated about the direction that our country is going. And He shows here a respect. He requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He explained his situation, and he requested he made a request to the right authority. It was made honestly. He did not hide anything. And it was very clear that this was going to be something that would have to be a miracle. Well, we find then in verse 9 that God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. This was a miracle. You see, when you do right, God does for you what normally you couldn't have manipulated to have happen. It did not make, folks, any human sense whatsoever for the prince of the eunuchs to give this request, because what was the prince of the eunuchs going to risk? His own head. Because direct orders had come from Nebuchadnezzar that this is what was to happen for all of these people being trained from these different countries. And for him to allow this, he was taking into his own hand a different pathway. And yet, God put it into the heart of the prince of the eunuchs. In verse 10, "And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king." I mean, this was a very real situation. May I remind every teenager here, 14 to 16 years of age? He wasn't just looking at a teenage kid. He looked into the eyes of this young man, and he saw the power of God. You know, God can cause people to fear in a moment. He can bring reverence. He can bring conviction when we're witnessing. He can change people's minds in a moment's notice. He can change things. Then Daniel was very respectful to him. And we read in verse 11, "Then Daniel said to Melzer, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink." Let me just be fair with you. I know that your head's at risk here. Let's put us on trial. Would you test and see that our God is powerful? He will take care of us. We're willing to be put on trial. Just do it 10 days. By the way, 10 days is enough to see what you eat, if it makes a difference or not. And so we read in verse 13, "Then look upon our countenances, then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants." Very fair, very respectful. He lays out his case, and it's all put upon God to deliver. You know what that tells me? Daniel evidently, as an even younger man, had seen God work. He had been around godly people that knew how to have answers to prayer. This young man had evidently had the practice of prayer for some years. We know that he deeply had it as he went through the next decades of his life. And so, miraculously, Melzer consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. I think if we could look into what happened, I think those four guys did some praying. And, you know, we all love vegetables, but, you know, it was interesting, this whole situation. And I don't know what they were looking for and all of that, but so it happened. And it was a total dependence upon God. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzer took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them vegetables. Now, again, I got to tell you, this man's life was on the line. But why did he do it? He saw God. There was no way to explain the health of these men. And God did something for these four men. God did something for this next man up in the line of authority. And God was preparing Daniel to trust him as he would be placed in greater and greater tests. And look what God did. Verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Who gave them all that ability? God gave it. Listen, when we bypass God and try to be great ourselves, folks, we miss the very essence of what life is about. These four men knew that the abilities they had, just like we in the church age know when God uses our spiritual gifts and does miracles, it is not of us, it is of God. He gave them all skill. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magi, magicians, and astrologers that were in all his realm, 16, 17-year-old kids. Isn't God a great God? You know, I want to dare some teenagers here to try God. Prove him. Walk with him. Love him. See what God will do. I tell you, you have a great opportunity, from the teenagers to the college students here, to see God work early in your life and see God do miracles for you. Older folks here would give their right arm to go back and have the opportunity that you have. And it's so interesting, the last verse, and Daniel continued in this position, type of position, and really not positions because they changed, but his influence until the first year of the king of Cyrus. All through the Babylonian Empire, God kept strengthening him. Folks, over what he ate, over the least commandment, over obeying what the Word of God says. Folks, God means what he says. History proves it. The Word of God is true. And God is ready to bless those who do not hold on to the reins of their life, but truly believe that this book is true, every bit of it. And as we said this morning, if you love me, you keep, you guard, you love, you cherish his commandments. And oh, for every one of us, folks, God wants to enlarge our borders, but he only does it when we really believe him, when we really trust him. Well, we've only scratched the surface of that chapter, but I wanted to give you some tonight. But folks, it's a great challenge. It's no mistake. It wasn't that Daniel was any better than anybody else. Daniel just believed God. He was going to do right. And those who give their hearts to God, God gives his heart to them. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here tonight, we're living another dark day. We are living in a time in which the times of the Gentiles is clearly raging. And Satan seems to have won the victory. And what a God we have, and yet often we don't live with that realization because we just don't trust him like we should. God can overcome in this day, and God can use us, and God is waiting to use us. But we've got to be willing to trust him in the least commandments, to submit to him, to believe that he can meet our need, that he is the one that will make our lives have meaning and be worthwhile. You'd say, Pastor, tonight, Daniel is a challenge, and how much we're blessed because God was able to use him. And tonight, my heart's desire is to not take my life into my own hands, but there are some things that, you know, don't seem like such a big deal. But I need to, in this dark day, be a complete light, be fully yielded to him. And God brought some things to mind. It's not what we eat, probably, but it's some things that maybe you've overlooked, but you know God has clearly shown you that is not right. And you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. Oh, I realize that God is able to do beyond what I can even think if I will trust him. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up if God has touched your heart that way? I just need to be very honest with the Lord. God bless you. Many hands there. Thank you. Maybe you're here tonight, friend. The first commandment is to repent. Maybe you've never trusted Christ. Jesus is the answer. He's ready to save you now, but you've got to go do it his way. You've got to trust him. I trust that you will. Lord, would you work in hearts now? And Lord, in this final moment of this service, would you take these few words that we've said? And Lord, this example of Daniel is an amazing thing as we look at it, as we see how you honored this teenager's faith in you. Lord, may you have men and women here raised up that will be the Daniels of this day. And Lord, may they take seriously everything and take their life seriously. Lord, these that raise the hand, would you give very distinct and specific victory? And for those that are not for sure of their salvation, would tonight be the night of salvation, I pray. And Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Let's stand.